your Bible to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, I want to concentrate really in verses 41 and 42 mainly tonight. That parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught as he was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. But before we do so, we'll bow in a moment's prayer. Let's still ourselves now as we come to the most solemn and sacred part of any service, that is the preaching of God's word. Let's still ourselves now then, and we'll pray and ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this divine means that you've given of edifying the saints and speaking to sinners. We thank you, O God, for the foolishness that is found in the preaching of God's word. We say that reverently, Lord, because should we try our own ideas, our own imaginations, surely, Lord, they would all fail to the ground. How we thank thee then for this divinely inspired and sacred means which you've given of edifying the church and evangelizing the lost. We pray, Lord, that very simply thou wilt honor thy means tonight. We pray now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come and to fill this preaching house and to fill this sanctuary. Pray especially, Lord, for that infilling of thy Spirit to come and to infuse us all and to come and inscribe thy word upon our hearts. We desperately need to hear from thee this evening. Lord, we're so desperate to hear from thee that, Lord, we freely confess, we don't even realize it at times. And yet, Lord, we pray that thou wilt then come and minister. Pour in the balm of the word of God into each and every soul tonight. Bless us, Lord, whatever our estate before God, whether lost or whether saved. We pray that there will be that word in season to each and all in the house. We pray now for thy presence and ask for thy blessing. And we ask it all, of course, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Luke 7. And we read there in verses 41 and 42 of that chapter. That's Luke 7, verses 41 and 42. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. As you enter into these verses, you find the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with the scribes and Pharisees at Capernaum. Christ was condemning these scribes and Pharisees there at Capernaum because of their ill treatment and mistreatment of John the Baptist. But it seems that in the midst or and amongst all of the crowd gathered of scribes and Pharisees there at Capernaum, it seems that there was at least one from among that crowd, a man named Simon, who was interested in what Christ was saying and desired to know more about Christ. Eventually, with his insatiable desire unquenched, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, and he invited him back to his house for dinner so that he could learn more about him and speak more freely to him. And as they were having dinner, they were then surprisingly interrupted by an uninvited guest. You see, there was a young woman who came into the house that evening, a young woman who was from the city of Capernaum, and she had found out where Christ was, and she came to this house, the house of Simon the Pharisee, carrying a precious box of ointment. In verse 37, we learn something more about this lady. Verse 37 describes her as a sinner, and rightfully so. For this lady, she, because of her adultery, she had fallen deeply and desperately into sin, so much so that it seems that she could fall no further. And falling into this terrible sin of adultery, it seemed that she had reached sin's tipping point. And one more sin, as it were, one more push would certainly have pushed her over the cliff's edge. And in recognition of her lowly estate and condition before Christ, she then came to Christ and wept over her sin, recognized very simply that she was indeed a sinner. And then in verse 38, we descriptively find her coming to Christ, washing his feet with her tears, and then wiping his feet clean with that precious box of ointment that she had brought to that house. And in being outraged at this, the Pharisee Simon then turned to Christ, and it seems as if he was outraged at Christ for him not condemning this terrible sinner. And Christ then turned to Simon the Pharisee that night, and he proceeded to quell his hypocrisy through telling him a parable. And in this parable, he spoke of a creditor, and this creditor was owed different amounts of money from different people. And they were debtors to this creditor, one of the debtors. They owed the creditor 500 pence. The other debtor, they owed the creditor 50 pence. And it was this he was turning to Simon the Pharisee. And he was saying to him, Simon, you're a 50 pence sinner. And then he turned to this adulteress, this lady. And he turned to her and he was likening her to a 500 pence sinner. And although they had very different situations in life, and they were even guilty of committing different amounts of sin, yet we still find them in debt to Christ, and in debt indeed to God, who is of course the great creditor. You see, my friend, whilst you may not have sank to the very depths of sin, yet you still owe to God a debt because of your sin. My friend, you are still in debt to God, who is the great creditor. And my friend, whether it be like that 500 pence sinner, and whether it be a large debt, or whether it be like the 50 pence sinner, and whether it be a little debt, it matters not. Because before God tonight, outside of Jesus Christ, you stand just as those debtors stood before the creditor. You stand in debt to God. Now you ask me tonight, well, preacher, how am I in debt to God? What do I owe to God? Well, God commands certain things of every single human being. Does he not command of you tonight perfect obedience to his law, especially the moral law as revealed in the Ten Commandments? Does he not require of you unadulterated love? Does he not require of you unquenchable devotion? The Bible tells us that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because you haven't done that, because you haven't lived up to his requirements of you, you're in debt. You're in debt. You're in debt. And my friend, you're in debt to God, who is the great creditor. In speaking of a similar vein of thought, did the Lord Jesus Christ, in not teaching his disciples to pray, did he not say in Matthew chapter 6, and in the verse 12, he taught them to pray daily, in Matthew 6 verse 12, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the word there, debt, in the original text, it carries the idea of being in legal debt. Whenever somebody owed somebody money, in that legal sense. And Christ taught his disciples, even though they were followers of him, that they were still in debt. They were still in debt to God, because they would still sin before God every single day of their lives. And so they should seek that forgiveness. They should seek that acquittal of all the debts that they had accrued before Almighty God. You see, rather than being owed something by God, you owe something to God. And because you owe something to God, you're in debt. Just like these two debtors who were in debt to the creditor. So you tonight, outside of Jesus Christ, and even in Christ, think about your lost estate before. Did you not owe to God a great debt? A great debt? And so I want tonight to draw your attention to these two creditors, or two debtors who were cleared of debt. Two debtors who were cleared of debt. I want you to think firstly then about the debts they owed. The debts they owed. Christ, in teaching Simon the Pharisee about his sin, he told him a parable. And in this parable, their debts were for differing amounts. Yet again, notice concerning these debts that their debts were personal. They were personal. In verse 41, we read, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And in referring to the pence here, Christ was referring to the Roman denarii or the Roman penny. That was the currency in those times. And one penny equated to about a day's wages. So the person who owed the debtor or the creditor 500 pence, in our terms, he really owed the creditor about 18 months' wages. The person who owed 50 pence in the parable, that equated to about 2 months' wages roughly. And in this parable, Christ, he likened the Pharisee who lived a strict, a religious, a moral life to a 50 pence sinner, a man who owed the creditor 2 months' wages. And he likened the adulteress like a 500 pence sinner. And she owed the great creditor 18 months' wages. But Christ, he described the Pharisee and he described the adulteress. He described their sin. Why? Because he knew exactly. He knew exactly the debt that they owed to God, the great creditor. And Christ, in telling and dealing with this Pharisee's hypocrisy, he knew exactly the sins he had committed. And also in dealing with that adulteress, he knew exactly the sins that she had committed. And he knew both of the amount of debts that they had accrued before God, the great creditor. He described their debt to God on a personal and on an individual level. See, Christ, or God, is not a slack creditor. Rather, God is a scrupulous creditor. And that just simply means that he scrutinizes your life. And in scrutinizing and in examining your life personally, he knows exactly. Oh, my friend, he knows exactly the debt that you owe to God because of your sin. And everybody sins in different ways. They sin in different forms. And because of your own personal sin, you have that own personal account that you owe to God, that own personal amount of debt that you owe to God. My friend, God knows exactly. He knows exactly how much you're in the red, spiritually speaking. He knows exactly how much you owe to God. You see, God is fair because he will not charge you for the debts that you don't owe him. He'll not charge you for someone else's sin. He'll not charge you for someone else's debt. God will only charge you for the own personal debt that you have accrued before him. He'll only condemn you. He'll only condemn you, my friend, for the sins that you've committed. Again, reminding us of this principle, Paul, in speaking to the Christians at Galatia, in the book of Galatians, he said in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 7, that's Galatians 6 verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And in the referring to the sowing, God, the Apostle Paul here, he was referring to the world of agriculture. And it follows logic, doesn't it? If you sow a grain of wheat, then you would expect to reap a grain of wheat. If you sow a grain of corn, you would expect to harvest or reap a grain of corn. Every kind of grain will produce a fruit or a crop like itself. And my friend, God is not mocked. Because if you sow the seeds of sin in your life, that's exactly what you'll reap. God will give you exactly what you deserve. Outside of Christ, he'll not be mocked. Oh no, he knows exactly the sins that you've committed. And my friend, he'll condemn you for those sins. He'll condemn you. You see, rather than being an unjust creditor, God is a most just creditor. He's faithful. He's faithful to his own nature. He's faithful to his own standard that he set before you. And in being faithful to that standard, he will then judge you. Judge you fairly. And my friend, if you perish, and you perish and go to your lost, Christless eternity, it'll be your own fault. It'll be your own fault because you've committed those sins and God will condemn you for those sins. He'll not condemn you for someone else's sins, just your own. Have you ever been shopping and you go into the shopping centre or that particular shop and your eyes, they light up whenever you see the 3 for 2 bargain or you see the 50 pence off. You go to that bargain, you go to that product, you wrap your arms around it, you pack your trolley full, you then go up to the counter, you pay for your goods, and then after you pay the lady, you push your trolley outside, and if you do what I do anyway, the first thing you do is you get the receipt and you check, have you been charged right? And sometimes you go down the receipt and you find that the lady at the counter, she hasn't put that 3-for-2 offer in. Or she hasn't given you that 50p off that you expected. And what has happened? You've been overcharged. Well, my friend, God doesn't overcharge you. Nor does he undercharge you. My friend, he'll charge you for exactly the sins, the crimes that you've committed. He'll charge you. And because of his charging, as it were, you're in debt. And owe you that debt, it must be paid off. God, he'll give you exactly what he deserves. And here we find the debts here in this parable of the two individuals. They were personal debts. But I want you to also notice something. They were personal. But I also want you to notice that their debts were unpayable. They were unpayable. In verse 42 we read, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And in this parable, Christ spoke of two differing amounts of debt that the men owed. One man owed 50 pence and the other owed 500 pence. And yes, one debt was exceedingly larger than the other. But whenever you look here at this verse, it seemed that whilst one owed the creditor a larger amount than the other person, that really when you add it all up, they were in exactly the same position. Because it seems that in this parable, neither of those individuals had the means to pay off the debt that they owed the creditor. So in a sense, the amount really didn't matter. It didn't matter because they couldn't pay off the debt that they owed to the creditor. And yes, their debts were of different amounts, but neither of them possessed the capability within themselves to pay off their debt. You see, whilst you are spiritually in the red, you're also spiritually bust, bankrupt. And yes, you have accrued this great sin debt up before Almighty God. But you, quite frankly, you've gone bust spiritually speaking. How do I say that? Because you have absolutely nothing to offer God in which to pay off this great debt that you have accrued. And my friend, whether it be 50 pence worth of sin or 500 pence worth of sin, frankly, it doesn't matter before Almighty God. Because you have nothing. You have nothing. And indeed you can offer nothing to God in order to pay that debt off. You see, God demands of you personally. He demands perfect righteousness. He demands perfect holiness. And whenever you look deep within the annals of your own soul, you find that there is nothing but ungodliness. There's nothing but unrighteousness. And yes, you try to conjure up something to pay off God, to satisfy the debt that you owe him. But when you look inside, be honest with yourself, sinner. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can pay off that debt with. Again, illustrating this truth, Christ told a parable about a king in Matthew chapter 18. And this king, he was counting up his accounts. Maybe he was doing the end of year accounts, we don't know. But he had reached that point where he was settling the accounts. And he was going through his kingdom and finding out who owed him what. And in Matthew 18 verse 24, we read that when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But in verse 25 we read, but he had not to pay. And 10,000 talents, really in the equivalency of our money, you could put that to millions and millions or billions and billions of pounds. And the king began to reckon, he began to count up all that owed him money. And there was a person or an individual who owed him an unpayable amount of debt. And even in, though it was a great sum of money, we read there in that verse, he had nothing, absolutely nothing with which to pay off that debt. Oh, he was never going to be able to pay off this debt he owed to the king. Your debt is not payable by yourself. It's impayable. My friend, you cannot pay off that debt. You can't pay off that debt that you owe to God. Oh, you can try. You can try. You can try certain payments to him. Perhaps you can pay off this debt through church attendance. Perhaps you could try off paying this debt through charitable deeds, through upright, moral, and righteous living. But my friend, the very best that you can offer God will never be enough. Now, why is the very best that you can offer God, why will it never be enough? Well, because it proceeds from a sinful and a corrupt heart. And my friend, whenever even you do the very best that you can, they're tainted with sin. It's tainted with sin. Marked and given over and consumed with sin. You know, sadly, I was reading in the last few weeks and hearing about it in the news that Puerto Rico has been described by some as the Greece of the Western Hemisphere. It is reported that Puerto Rico has a suffocating national debt of approximately $72 billion. And so it's in so much debt that it has even led to rationing of water and electricity. And they are in grievous and unpayable financial debt. But my friends, you have a far greater debt than that financial debt. You have that spiritual debt. That spiritual debt before God. But you can never pay it back. You can never, never pay that debt back. And here we find in this parable there were two debtors. And they owed a certain debt. The debt they owed. But I want you to notice secondly, the discharge they obtained. The discharge they obtained. You see, whilst there were a grave difference between what they owed him, yet in coming to the creditor, we find that this creditor removed both of their debts. He discharged their debts. And in discharging their debts, notice two things again. Notice that their discharge was full. Their discharge was full. In verse 42 we read, "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both." And it seems that he fully acquitted them of all their debt. It didn't really matter whether it was 50 pence worth of debt or 500 pence worth of debt, whether it was 2 months' salary or 18 months' salary. It seemed that the amount wasn't important to that creditor. And Christ was illustrating here to the Pharisee and to the woman that no matter should they have committed great and heinous sins, like that adulteress, or even should they that person be moral and religiously upright, like Simon the Pharisee. It doesn't matter that if they come to Christ, if they acknowledged that they had nothing within themselves to pay, then he is the great creditor. He would completely, completely wipe that debt clean. He would completely settle their sinful accounts. As if to emphasize this, again in verse 38, Christ turned and said to the lady, "Thy sins are forgiven." And in the original text, or the tense there, it could be read, "They remain," or "They stand forgiven." And the Pharisee, after hearing what Christ, or seeing what Christ had done, the Pharisee was incensed. And in verse 39, it was as if he was thinking within himself, "How is this fair?" And yet we read there that Christ, he turned to this woman, turned to this adulteress, and he said, "Oh, it doesn't matter what Simon's thinking. Your sins, they stand and they remain forgiven." And he was illustrating to her again the fact that her debts, her sin debt, was completely forgiven. You see, in Christ, there is not a fractional forgiveness. There's a full forgiveness. He forgives your sin in its entirety. And if you, like these two debtors in the parable, if you come to Christ, if you acknowledge that you have sinned before him, and you acknowledge that through faith and through his death, you can have that complete forgiveness, then, my friend, your sin debt, your sins which are many, they will all be wiped completely clean. Now, how you say to me tonight, how can Christ fully forgive sin? Well, it is purely and solely through his death on the cross. You see, his death on the cross does a number of things. Two things, really. His death on the cross, firstly, it actually appeases God's wrath. You see, God demands that perfect standard of righteousness and holiness from every single man. And because we don't give that, to God, then it invokes his wrath and his fury. And indeed, the Bible reminds us that God is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry at sin. Yet Christ's death, because it is firstly towards God, it, as it were, satisfies God. Christ living that perfect life, it gives that virtue to his death, and it satisfies God's wrath. It appeases God, but it actually secures the full covering of sin. Again, Christ lived that perfect life, and he, in living that perfect life, in dying in your room and in your stead, his perfection is transferred and credited and imputed. That's what the word means, imputed. Credited to your account. Oh yes, it's towards God firstly, but it benefits you secondly. And because it does these things, there is a full forgiveness. There is that full acquittal of your sin debt before Almighty God. Again, in John 19, verse 30, Christ cried from the cross. In John 19, 30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And these words, they were not words of weakness. No, no, no. These words were words of triumph. And the phrase, it is finished, it could literally be read in the original, complete, accomplished, settled. And Christ, in dying on the cross, he was saying that that work of redemption is now complete. And because it is now complete, he can completely forgive your sin debt. Through Christ, you can have that perfect and that full forgiveness. Why? Because he paid the price for your sin in its entirety. And because of the value of the payment that he has made towards God, then that renders you, if you come to Christ, that renders you accepted in his sight. You know, it's interesting because in Bible times, that the word used in John 19:30, it wasn't just used in the Bible, it was used in secular places as well. And archaeologists have been doing digs. And in doing their digs, they found receipts and invoices, or tickets, or bills, if you like. And they've seen the amounts down the column. And at the bottom of the column, under the total, it reads the same word as in John 19, verse 30. Complete. Finished. Settled. And that person who owed money or owed a debt, they had paid their debts off. And so it is in Christ. He gives that full payment, that full forgiveness. Their discharge, it was full. But I want you to also notice that their discharge was free. In verse 42 we read, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And the word there, frankly, here, it could literally be read freely. And it seems that the creditor, he decided to acquit these debtors of all their debt out of his own mercy, out of his own grace, freely. Oh, they had nothing to pay him. And it seems that in recognizing they had nothing to pay him, he simply mercifully and freely wiped both of their accounts completely free of debt. And Christ was again illustrating to the lady and the Pharisee that whilst they had differing amounts of debt before him, yet in his love and mercy towards them, he would forgive them freely. Oh, they could pay nothing. They could help for him absolutely nothing. And out of his own free and sovereign grace, he would give them that free acquittal. See, whilst Christ's forgiveness is full, it's also free. My friend, you can offer and you can pay absolutely nothing to God, but here's the wonderful thing. It's free. You don't have to pay. Because Christ, in rendering that wonderful sacrifice to God, he has paid that price that you could never pay. He has paid that debt. He's made that payment that you could never offer. That debt that you owe. Oh, my friend, how merciful is Christ. How wonderful is Christ. And that should that not even be a motivation to you this evening? Oh yes, you come to this point now in your life where you realize that when you look inwardly that you have absolutely nothing with which to pay God for. Here's the wonderful thing. You don't have to pay. You don't have to pay. Christ, he offers you free forgiveness. That's why Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. as an unspeakable gift. And the word unspeakable there, it literally means above and beyond what is deserved. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he wrote to them and he said, "This gift of salvation which I've received, it's above and beyond what I've deserved." Why was he able to say that? Because it was free. Because he didn't have to pay for it himself. That's why it was a gift. It was given to him. And while salvation is undeserved, it's also unearnable. There's nothing that you can do to earn or merit salvation. My friend, all you have to do is just simply accept it by faith. And here's these two creditors, these two debtors, you think about it. The creditor is basically saying to them, "You don't have to pay your debt. I'm giving you that removal. You don't have to pay." But they had to trust what the debtor was saying, or what the creditor was saying. They had to take him at his word. And so, my friend, tonight, you outside of Christ, you have to take Christ at his word. You must look to him by faith and accept that free forgiveness. You know, I wonder if I was to come and to sit beside you in the pew tonight and I was to ask you, how much is your mortgage? How much do you owe still in the car? How much debt have you accrued even in life? And you were to tell me privately, of course, how much that amount was. I was then to get out my checkbook, and that exact amount that you owed, I was to write you a check. I was then to give you that check for that full amount. Well, you would bite my hand off for it, wouldn't you? You imagine it. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Christ has, as it were, paid that price for your sin. Would you not, as it were, take him? Take him at his word. He has given you this free salvation. The debt they owed, the discharge they obtained. But notice lastly, the devotion they offered. Both debtors, they were truly thankful to the creditor for cancelling their debt. And they now offered devotion and worship to him. Notice in verses 42 we read, Christ there is illustrating this, and he says, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And these two debtors, and now having all of their debt completely cleared, they were now worshipping and they were loving the creditor. They were loving him because he had such compassion in removing a total of 550 pence worth of debt. Was it not only the natural response that sprung up within these two debtors to be thankful to the creditor in completely cancelling all of their debt? And yes, whilst the one who had a greater debt seemed to love the creditor more, yet the lesson for us here is that they both still loved him. They both loved him in acquitting and settling both of their accounts. And in being pardoned by Christ, there will then be a love for Christ. In experiencing Christ's forgiveness, you will then, just like these two debtors, in recognizing the great debt that you owe, oh, you will live that life of thankfulness to God, the great creditor. You will live that life of thankfulness. Why? But because he has cancelled all of your debts. Because he has removed that debt that you had accrued and you had totted up before Almighty God. Oh, it was getting bigger and bigger by the day. And yet Christ, he's completely removed all of that debt. Oh, do you not love him? Believer, should this not motivate you to love him even more? In thinking of that great debt that you owed God? And even you say to me tonight, "Well, if I come to Christ, how could I live for him?" Well, just simply meditate day in and day out on how he has completely cancelled that debt, that great sin debt that you owed. And whenever you meditate upon that debt that has been cancelled, you will live and you will be able to live in accordance to his word. And you'll be able to say with the words of 1 John 4:19, "I love him because he first loved me." Two debtors, differing amounts of debt, yet they were both cleared. And I trust tonight that you will enjoy that similar blessing, that similar forgiveness that certainly this woman enjoyed. That you will enjoy that cancelling and that removal of all your debt. Trust that the Lord will bless this message to each and all of our